Greetings to you all. It's wonderful to be here. It's a gorgeous day. If you don't like today, get out of Dodge because this is fantastic. I had guests this week from upstate New York. They came in from the Rochester area, and when they got up to go down to the airport, it was a nice cool 17 below. And they live on one of the small Finger Lakes up there, Lake Kinesis, and it had over a foot of ice on it already, so you could drive your cars around or whatever out on the lake. So we have it nice, and that's always good for Texas. This water is quite a story. Last week, I had probably one of my most embarrassing moments, although I've had so many, you know, it's hard to pick. And I was speaking in Ruston, and about two-thirds of the way through, I started to get a little tickle in my throat, and I thought, well, I'm just going to push on through it, you know. And I just kept going, and it got a little worse. And then all of a sudden, I had a coughing fit. And that is not pretty to watch. And it's more than you can just do your elbow. I finally had to turn around. I actually lost my voice entirely and had to, take several swigs of water, and then it still took about 30 seconds, which seemed endless at the time. But you'd have to ask them what it all looked like. I'm glad it's not on tape. Anyway, welcome to everyone. We've got a nice crowd today, and I hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath. A rather pompous-looking deacon was endeavoring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. "Why do people call me a Christian?" the man asked. After a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." Well, I hope that wouldn't apply to any of us, that our Christian life would, demonstrate both in word and deed that we were Christians. But it's much easier to talk the talk than it is to walk the walk. We all know that. If you turn over to Romans 7, and that's where I put my notes, so I'm right here. Romans 7. And verse 15. You'd think I would have got there faster than you. This is Paul, and he says in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." What is Paul saying? It's very difficult to stay on the straight and narrow path and do good, because we're always, our predilection is to do the opposite of that. Paul had good intentions. His intentions were always good, as he said. But this is our constant state. This is the state we all find ourselves in every day. The will to do good. We want to do good. Oh, but it's hard to do good. It's hard to do good and to do it consistently. I know we can all be very proud of ourselves when we're just right. We're just right with God. But how many moments of the day are we able to maintain that? And how in the world does this square with 1 Peter 1? If you turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. Peter's saying, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That's what God says, "Be holy because I'm holy." He also said, "You also be holy in all your conduct." So it's more than just an ethereal thing. It's what we do. It's what we do that has a bearing on if we're holy. "Because it is written, 'Be holy as I am holy.'" Now this was taken from the New Testament in Leviticus 11, verse 44. If you go back there and look, early on, God was emphasizing this. Leviticus 11, in verse 44, says, "For I am the Lord your God." He's speaking to Israel. "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing." But the point is, I am holy, and you're supposed to be holy. In Leviticus 19:2, just a few pages down, another effort to get across to the Israelites what God wanted and what He expects. Chapter 19, verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" That's what He wanted from Israel, and that's what He wants from us. I should put on my glasses, I realize. What does holy mean? And how can we possibly even be holy? When we think of ourselves, I mean, really? I'm going to be holy? You're all holy? What does it mean, and what is holiness? Today I want to talk about the fact that we are called to be holy. We are called to be holy. So what does holy mean? If you look up holy in dictionary.com, we would see that it's specially recognized or declared sacred by religious youth or authority, consecrated. Well, that can refer to us. It can be dedicated or devoted to the service of God, the church, or religion. As in, he's a holy man. He's dedicated to God. Of course, we're supposed to be dedicated to God as well. Definition number 3, saintly, godly, pious, devout. And number 4, having a spiritually pure quality. Spiritually pure. Strong's Dictionary of Bible Words has numerous words, both Hebrew and Greek, that are translated holy. You know, throughout the Bible. And we're not going to do the word study today. That's a whole exercise all by itself. But you could look it up, and it's a good study. But under holy, in Strong's Dictionary, holy, religiously pious, or godly. It can be a sanctuary of the deity. That's a holy place. It's a sacred place or thing. We could fit into the thing part. It can mean to make clean, to purify or consecrate. Sacred, set apart for God. Hallowed, pious, sacred. Just gives you a little bit of an idea of how the word holy is used throughout the Bible. A synonym would be sanctify. which means to make holy, to set apart as sacred, out of dictionary.com, to purify or free from sin. That's what holy means. So we're called to be holy as God is holy. Well, how holy is God? What is that standard? How holy is God? If you turn over to Isaiah 6. We'll see that Isaiah was treated to a vision. And it was quite astounding what he saw. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." How holy is God? He's triple holy. Holy, holy, holy. He's way holier than we're ever going to attain. Although we can be holy. But God is a triple level holy. If you can think of holiness and how we might compare even our best holy day compared to God's holiness. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah was saying, "This is unbelievable. I'm undone by this. I'm destroyed." Me, comparing me to what I'm seeing of God. In reality, he probably wet his pants right then and there from what he was seeing. But he was undone. And he says, "And I dwell in the midst of people who are also of unclean lips." So Isaiah realized that not only was he unclean, but all of Israel was unclean when you look at the holiness of God. Of all things God is holiness. Of all the things about God that, you know, kind of gives us difficulty is the level of his holiness. Holiness is one of those uncomfortable attributes because when we look at God and his holiness, it reminds us how much unlike God we really are. How close are we to being like God? The holiness of God is his intrinsic and transcendent purity, the standard that God does not conform to any standard that's created by others. He's his own standard. He has set the standard for everything and everyone. Therefore, his creation, which includes us, must conform to his standard. God's holiness is in his purity. God is pure. God is good. He does what is right, and he never does what is wrong. We can't say that. We may do a few right things and then a dozen wrong things. We can't maintain like God always does. God is unstained by and uncompromising with sin. He doesn't compromise with sin. He doesn't bend a little, wiggle a little about sin. He doesn't bend when it comes to wrongdoing. His law is his law. His glory is his glory, and his holiness and his purity is above all. God always acts in a righteous manner because that's the nature of his holiness. That's how holy he is. He's both great and good, and yes, God is awesome. God is awesome. He's so far above us. And Isaiah got to see that, and it just made him collapse in a heap. He thought, I'm done, because how could I ever achieve to this level that I see that God exists on? But Isaiah did see his own sin. He did see his own sin. It goes on to say in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." God had to cauterize with a hot coal Isaiah's mouth. And he did take away his sin. And that was probably a great relief to Isaiah. So God is in a class by himself. No equal, never will be an equal. God is holy in his thoughts, his words, and all his deeds. But you know, a key is being able to see our own sins, being able to see how we compare on this level of holiness. The story of King Frederick II, 18th century King of Prussia, where Germany is today, was visiting a prison in Berlin when the inmates crowded around him to proclaim their innocence. All except one man. He sat quietly in the corner, head bowed. Frederick walked over to him and said, "What are you here for?" "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," the man replied. "Are you guilty?" the king asked. "Yes, sir. I deserve this punishment." The king turned to the guard and ordered, "Set this guilty man free. I don't want him corrupting all these other innocent people." That must have been startling to all the innocents, quote unquote. But those folks failed to see their guilt. They failed to admit their guilt. Here a man admitted his guilt, and he was set free. To be holy, we must accept our own guilt. We must accept our own guilt. If we're called to be holy, what in the world would that look like? What would it look like to be holy? And how could we ever be holy? I think of myself, yes, we're supposed to be holy, but I don't get up every morning and think, "Scott, you're a holy man." I wish I could. I really wish I could. And I'm looking at holy people out here, a room full of holy people. Why? How? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, how can we ever be holy? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints," and that word sanctified could very well be translated holy. They are virtually interchangeable. "To the church of God in Corinth, to those who are holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." We're to be sanctified. We're to be set apart. We're to be holy. The Living Bible puts that a little bit more clearly. It says in the Living Bible, verse 2, "I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours." Makes it a lot more clear than Paul's writings, which are somewhat difficult from time to time. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Again to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous? That would be the unholy. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He gives us a short list. I'm sure he could have gone on probably three or four chapters of all the things that can keep you from joining God in the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. And I would say such were some of us. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're sanctified. We're made holy by Jesus Christ. We are literally washed in the blood of Christ. We have Passover coming up. We'll hear a lot more about that between now and then. We are washed in the blood of Christ and His sacrifice. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. We'll backtrack a little here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. It says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those all revolve around making us holy to God. Christ is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure. He made us holy. We are brought into a state of holiness, not by what we do. There's no amount of what we do is going to get us there, but by what Jesus did for us, because He cleansed us from sin through His forgiveness. If you are repenting, we always feel good after repenting. We have a holy moment. That's good. That's a good thing. So this is how we become holy to God, is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Well, what would a profile of a holy person look like? If we were just a profile, get the FBI in here and start profiling what a holy person would look like. Turn back to Psalms. Psalms 1. Psalms 1. We'll just go ahead and begin with verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, good advice, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. What would one aspect, what would the profile say about a holy person? Profiling a holy person? That he loves God's law. He loves God's law. He delights in the law. He meditates about the law. He thinks about the law. He thinks about God and God's law and how holy that law is. But we have to show that we love God's law. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. More advice, from David through the Psalms. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If we don't have the Word in our heart, sin is at the door. Sin is at the door. The word I have hidden in my heart. The word that he's talking about is the law of God. The law of God. That I might not sin. If you've got that law in your mind, in your heart, and you reflect against that law every day, that will help us. That will help prevent us from sinning on a daily basis. In Psalm 15, this is a psalm of David, and we'll just begin in verse 1. Who gets to be with God? Who gets to be with God for all eternity? What kind of person? What's the profile of this person that gets to be with God? Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Righteousness is holiness. And speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Remember the New Testament adage, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God first, and then love your neighbor. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Do you hate the evil that you see around you? Do you hate what people do? We don't hate the people, but we should hate the evil. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put on out money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. You won't be moved out of the presence of God. You'll be able to hang with God. He who does these things shall never be moved. So we see who gets to dwell with God. In Colossians 3, verse 16. Okay, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul, to the Colossians. The word of Christ. That's what has to be in our heart. That's what we have to be doing. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Love this book. This book is the instruction manual of God's law, and we have to love what reading it and what we find in this book and study it. Holy people talk to God in prayer, like Daniel did. Holy people talk to God in prayer. That would be something that would identify you as a holy person, that you're basically in constant contact with God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, very short verse, but very, very important. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, and 17, and 18, and 19. In verse 16 it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Why would he tell us that? Because if it was just up to us, once a week might be good enough. Wouldn't God be pleased if we just talk to him at least once a week? Maybe on the Sabbath, a special day. It's not what he says. He says, pray without ceasing. in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And we're going to talk some more about the Spirit. But pray without ceasing. That's going to identify you as a holy person. We must. It's imperative that we do that. Prayer is how we develop a relationship with God. It's how we get to know God. It's our lifelong conversation with your Creator. It's your lifelong conversation. To be holy is to be committed to following Jesus Christ no matter what. And that was the whole illustration that we heard from the life of Daniel today. In that, we saw very clearly that Daniel was committed to following God's word no matter what. That's really hard to do, to follow God, follow Jesus' words no matter what. To be holy, we endure. We endure a lot of things. We endure illnesses, we endure deaths, we endure setbacks of every sort. Paul endured so many things, beatings, shipwrecks. He was imprisoned through much of his later ministry. He endured it. Why do we endure it? Because we know that what Christ went, we actually understand what Christ went through. If we think about it and we think about the sacrifice that he made, we endure because we know what Christ went through and we're willing to do the same thing. We're willing to do the same thing. Because we're devoted to following him no matter what. No matter what jumps in front of us, no matter what confronts us, as Daniel did. When surely he must have expected, I will be killed, and yet I'm going to stay firm. I'm going to stay firm. I'm going to follow what God says to do. Holy people live each day guided by the Holy Spirit. Holy people live each day guided by the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And we'll begin in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, he goes on to illustrate the works of the flesh. But in verse 22, we find the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. This is what you will see in a holy person. And if we want to be holy, we have to actually follow these and use these fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, we can probably hit on a couple of those every day or so and be right on target. But can we take that list? Can we take that list and examine ourselves and see if the Holy Spirit is actually working in us? Since these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we should see evidence of that, should we not? We have to live by the Spirit. So we have to stay in step with the Spirit. Another aspect. Well, I would just say that these gifts have to be evident in your life if God is going to consider you holy. They have to be evident in your life. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19, Paul to the Corinthians, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, our body, if we're a holy spirit, is the dwelling place. If we're going to be holy, the Holy Spirit will be dwelling in our body. And this takes over from a building or a temple in the past where the spirits were and where God resided. But Paul was also reminding the Corinthians that their bodies were temples to God. And they understood this temple thing because, you know, in Corinth, they were all kinds of temples. The heathen city had many, many shrines and housed all kinds of man-made gods. But this was a new concept for them. The body as a shrine. Our body as a shrine to God. It's no longer a sacred building. It's a sacred body. They were carrying around in their bodies the presence of the Holy Spirit, no matter where they went or what they were doing, consciously or even unconsciously. We have God with us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So our bodies ought to be yielded up to God and set apart. And to be set apart is to be holy for His use and be possessed, occupied, and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit allows us to be holy. And after repentance and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God declares us holy. God declares us holy. Holy people separate themselves from the evils of this world. That'd be how you'd recognize a holy person. They separate themselves from the evils of this world. That would be a profile. You know, someone could tell immediately if you're right in on all worldly things or you separate yourself from the evil of the world. Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He calls us to separate, not be conformed to this world. It's so easy to just join in everything from gaming to whatever, to all kinds of things that are inherently evil in this world. Obviously, we're not going to run out and join ISIS. That's not the problem. But there's many ways that we compromise what we will do that's extremely worldly. We're to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's our reasonable service. That's the least we can do. That's the least we can do. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. This is how we demonstrate. This is how a profiler would say, "Oh yeah, yeah, they've proved it to me. They're holy people. So we prove it to God that we're acceptable. Holy people do separate themselves from the evils of this world. In verse 9, we see another example. It says in verse 9 of chapter 12, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." It's so simple. Hate evil. Hate evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling. Seek after. Be practicing what is good. If we go back to Amos 5, this has always been the way that God has wanted us to be. I can only find Amos. Amos 5, verse 14. It says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." This is the standard that if we're going to live with God, as we saw there in Psalms, if we're going to live with God, we have to meet this standard. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil and love good. Oh, that's easy. Hate evil, love good. If you don't remember anything from this, probably you can remember that. Hate evil, love good. That's not the title, but maybe it should have been. Hate evil, love good. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll see another example of how we're called to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." This sanctification, that's holy. Could be the exact same thing. I didn't do the word study on this, but it means essentially the same thing. "Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we are forewarned, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." That's what God has called us to. He's called us to be holy and to live in holiness, not in uncleanness. "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." That's the helper. That's the one that to help us be holy is the Holy Spirit. But if we reject his word, you reject God. You're rejecting God. So we've been called to that level of holiness. Holy people will be pursuing a life of purity. They'll be pursuing a life of purity. And that will be part of your profile. Romans 6. Romans 6, beginning in verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness or holiness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, we've all been slaves of sin. From time to time, it constantly tries to enslave us, even now, even with the Holy Spirit. Sin is around the corner. It's just outside the door. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness instead of slaves to the sin and the evils of this world. In Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22 through 24. Paul speaking to the Ephesians, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Do we see it's about conduct? It's about our conduct. It's how we behave. It's how we act. It's how other people view us. It's our profile, our conduct. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. That's the holy man we want to be. Put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That was Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians. Watch your conduct. Put on the new man. Everything that I've taught you. Study God's Word. And later on, Paul gave an admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2. In verse 22, this was his young protege who was going to be ministering. He was going to be teaching the flock. He says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's always going to be about our heart. Always going to be about our heart. But that was his exhortation to Timothy on how he was to conduct himself as a minister. Holy people will seek to serve the body of Christ. Holy people will be servers. They will be people that are engaged with the congregation. They will be people who will serve the body of Christ, not just for themselves, not for their own aggrandizement, but to the glory of God. That will be the impetus, what drives them for the glory of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. We'll begin in verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You're working on your holiness. Working on your holiness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us, to God. It's all about praising God ultimately. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. It makes everyone thank God. What little that you do, as much as you can serve, as much as you can give. Verse 13, though the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Sharing, giving. Not for your own glory, but to the glory of God. You know, it's not easy being holy. It's not an easy task. Only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our repentance and our relentless pursuit of holiness. Looking at that profile of what a holy person would look like and striving towards that end. The relentless pursuit of holiness. Only after that can God declare us holy. God's entire plan for all humanity revolves around His desire for us to be holy as He is holy. Finally, if you turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We won't make it. We can't be there unless we can pursue peace and holiness. God tells us that we are indeed called to be holy.